G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, have a look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. How's that volume? Is that volume all right, Phil? Is that loud enough? A bit higher? John chapter 10 and verse 10, just while Phil's adjusting the volume. It's number 2. Amen. Give me an oi when you're there. Mate, I am so excited about church, hey? And in talking to a number of you, you guys are the same. I know I've talked to a number of you, and it's like it's too many days in the week to get to Sunday. Yeah, the number of times, especially of late, the number of times it's got to Friday and go, oh, it's Friday. I thought it was Saturday. Waiting for Sunday, you know, just wanting to get together with the saints, hey? And God is doing an amazing thing. Hey, I know because I catch up with a number of you, and He's just doing a number. On many of you, where your life has just been transformed, and I got good news. It's just the start. Hey, there's a number of you that have been touched deeply from having gone to the Grace Conference with Andrew Warmick. In fact, this message that I'm going to preach today is very much linked. God began to stir my heart up a couple of weeks ago following the Grace Conference. He began to make me aware that there were numerous people that God had so significantly impacted that they could see their life is not the same, and that they don't want it to be the same, and they're looking ahead what the future looks like, and God is putting things on their heart, and really God began to stir me up to address some of this. And so what I'm sharing today is very much linked with what God is doing. And then as God began to do that, and I caught up with different ones, sure enough, they're all telling me the same thing, that next year is not looking the same as what it's always been. And the year after that, they can see that the future and where God is taking them is there's going to be some major upheavals and changes. And there's a certain sense of nervousness with it, which is understandable, but there's a certain sense of anticipation and excitement. Our lives need to be changing. You know, if your life is the same, if you went back 12 months and you look at your life and it's no different to what it is now, you haven't been walking with Jesus. I'm not saying you don't love Him. I'm just saying you ain't been walking with Him. You might love Him, but it's just like you've put Him on a shelf. There has to be tangible differences in our life. There's got to be changes. There's got to be a greater level of success. There's got to be the evidence of the blessing of God in your work, in your finances, in your body, in terms of healing, in terms of revelation, in terms of your influence with others. Now, it doesn't have to be in every one of those areas because we're all on a journey and we're all growing. But if your life ain't changing and if it's not improving, you are not walking with God. You might love Him and you may go to heaven. In fact, if you continue to walk like that, you don't walk with Him, you probably get to heaven quicker. But your life needs to be changing. Hey, the heart of the gospel is transformation. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why we're called transformers. Because all of us are being transformed from glory to glory into that image. And if your life is not in the process of transformation, You're either going forward or backward. There's no such thing as a Christian who's treading water. And so if you can't find evidence that there's any progress that's been made in your life, that means you're going backwards. And that might be insulting for some of you or might be offensive for some of you. I don't apologize. I love you. And because I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. And this could be a wake-up call for some of you. It could be a slap in the face. Well, praise God. I like slapping people in the face if it's going to have a constructive outcome. Hey, what I'm saying, I don't say for my benefit. You may never come back to this church and I will still love you. And if you belong in this church, I'll hurt. But I don't apologize. I want to see you grow for your sake. But even just on another level, I don't want to stand before God and say, where he's saying, why didn't you tell them? Why did you hide this from them? So it's not about me being on your Christmas card list. It's about me seeing you grow. Do I hear an amen? And so I'm going to be sharing some stuff this morning, and we're going to be looking at it. And particularly, if you're in a place where you're just sensing God is just stirring up things, and you can sense there's some changes, there's some things that you're going to need to understand. And so John chapter 10, verse 10, actually we'll go from verse 9. Give me an oi if you're there. So it's Jesus speaking, and he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So I want to read you verse 10 from a few different translations so we can just kind of reflect on it a little bit. The New Living Translation says verse 10 this way. He said, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. The Contemporary English Version says, a thief comes only to rob, kill and destroy. I came so that everyone would have life and have it in its fullness. The Bible in Basic English says, the thief comes only to take the sheep and to put them to death. He comes for their destruction. I have come so that they may have life and have it in greater measure. It's funny how some Christians don't even know the difference between God's dealings and the devil's dealings in their life. Here's a scripture that makes it quite plain. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I've come to give you life and a greater measure of it, or fullness of it. It's pretty easy. If something is happening in your life and it is killing you, it's stealing from you, it's destroying you, it's from the devil, it's from the thief. If there are things in your life and you know they're going to bring life, it's from God. Now, not everything that God talks to us about that brings life is necessarily pleasurable. And it's important you understand that. I can think back to my Christian life, I can look back many, many instances where God spoke to me about attitudes, or about the way, behaviors and certain things that I was doing, and he was calling on me to put some of those things on the altar and change it. Sometimes I had a bad attitude towards people. Sometimes I had a bad attitude towards joy. And he would talk to me about that. And he wouldn't paint it with a rosy picture. He would say, your attitude stinks. And that wasn't pleasurable to hear. It wasn't like I was saying, thanks God, I feel really good now. But he was doing it to bring life. Jesus comes to bring life. But not everything he talks to you about is necessarily a pleasurable thing, but it will, if you work with him, it'll bring life. It's about time we stop being babies and sucking our thumb or sucking on our dummies and just deciding, you know, like, I'm not going to do this because it's just not convenient. You may not say that consciously, but that's the way you act. Like, you know what God's saying to you, but you just don't want to do it because it just doesn't suit you. Well, grow up. Get the nappies off and start wearing like normal undies, eh? So the things I'm going to be talking about particularly today is about how to move into abundant living. And I'm going to talk especially about finances because I've really been stirred up about that. I'm aware that there's a number of people that have been so touched and deeply touched that they're considering major changes to their life that's going to impact them financially. And it's a potentially nervous thing. And so I want to talk a little bit about kingdom finances and how to move into abundant living. It's interesting that Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is not like a lot of believers. He doesn't get nervous about saying abundant. Everybody say abundant.
Abundant.
God wants you to have an abundant life. And part of that is financially.
Amen.
It's more than that. You know, if you just limit it to finances, man, you are just robbing from yourself. But finances is a part of it. And, you know, what's sad is that there's a lot of ignorance amongst believers about finances. God has a way of working with your finances. In fact, the Gospels, there's more talked about money than there is about heaven and hell. It's because God wants to demonstrate, I care about your finances and about your financial future. And so I want to give us a little bit of understanding. There's no way I'm going to be able to do it all in one message. There are other messages that I've got online, and they're free downloads. Flowing in Heaven's Economy is a really good one. There's a few parts to that. And I go a lot more into about Heaven's Economy, God's economy. He has a way of managing resources. An economy is just a way of managing resources. That's what economists do. They look at how can we manage the resources of something. And so, economists will look at the resources of a nation and consider, well, what is the future if we continue along this way? What's going to happen? And God has a way of managing resources as well. You need to understand that God's way of managing resources is completely opposite to the world's way. In fact, God's way to do anything is completely opposite to the world's way. You know, the world says you hate those who hate you. God says, no, you love those who hate you. The world says if someone uses you, you find opportunity to even the score. God says, no, you pray for those that spitefully use you. Someone is talking you down and spreading gossip about you and slandering you. The world says, you go find that person and give them a good slap. But God says, no, you speak well of those who speak ill of you. See, God's ways are very different to the world's ways. And when it comes to finances, it's very much the same. There is a way of doing things in heaven's economy. And it is challenging. Like some of the stuff that I'm going to share with you is very challenging. But I can tell you from personal experience, if you put the Word of God first place, and don't do any of the things I'm saying unless you can see it in the Word. But if you put the Word first place, you see it in the Word and you put it to work, it will work. And you don't have to be nervous about any decisions you have to make about your future. And what's going to happen, you know, how are you going to be able to afford this if you do this? And you don't have to worry about that. It's kind of like what John was even sharing with the God stories. Who goes to war at their own expense? When someone signs up to be a soldier in the defense force, that government will provide all the resources they need. Well, I can tell you from personal experience, what God has called me to do, I have not lacked. But I'll go more into that maybe a little bit later. So, this is so important, and it's not just important, I guess, in terms of, like, I'm aware that there's a number of you that are just, God's touched you in a very deep way, but I also believe we're just coming into the last stretch. The final stretch before the return of Christ. Hey. And because of that, God needs you to be in a position of financial strength. Hey. Only the rich can help the poor. Hey. It's only the rich. If you ain't got it, you can't give it. The only way you can give is if you've got it. And God is looking for people he can trust that he can pour into. But he's not going to get it to you unless he knows that he can get it through you. But more on that as we go on. But so I believe we're coming into this final stretch. Why do I believe that? I believe it because I can see people's lives being transformed, not just in our church, but right across the globe. Hey. Now notice, I don't believe we're coming into the last of the end times because of Henry Kissinger. Or the Illuminati. I'm not looking for the darkness, I'm looking for the light. Hey, because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. When I see greater light, I know, hey, we're coming to the end. And because of that, I want you to be prepared. God wants to bring you into a position of financial strength. He wants to bring every one of us into that, but I know that there are some here that God wants to bring just exponential increase into your life to put you in extraordinary financial wealth and success, because you're going to be some of the key people that God will use. He's going to use all of us. And God wants all of us to increase. But there are some that he knows that are just, he's called and anointed to do that. And so this is going to bring some revelation to you as well. So notice in this scripture that we've been talking about, he says he came to give us an abundant life. Hey, as the New Living Translation says, it's a rich and satisfying life. Or the Contemporary English Version says to have life in its fullest. The Amplified says to have and enjoy life in abundance to the full till it overflows. Abundant living is about living in the overflow. That's abundant living. In every area of your life, you ought to be living out of overflow. Don't go ministering to people if you're not spending regular time with God yourself. Because you know what will happen? You will deplete what's in there. And then soon you're running on empty. Your time with God should be just so rich that it's just like you can't keep your mouth shut. It's overflow. And from that, it's just so easy to minister. You just see the opportunities all around you. And even if there's not one, you just want to make one because you're in overflow. God's desire is for us to work in overflow in every area of life. Sharing His Word, in finances, in health, in everything. Hey, and so I want to talk about moving in this abundant living. Hey, I guess first I want to talk about, well, what does it look like to live abundantly? Have a look at Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple of examples. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. So it says there, it says, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And so he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I love this story, hey. You know, like, here he is and people are just hungry for the word. I want you to notice in verse 1, the people pressed about him to hear the word of God. They'd seen the miracles, but they were pressing to hear the word. You ought to be hungry for the word. I love it, getting around people who are hungry for the word. Hey, there's some people that I can get around and it's just like, we can't try to generate any conversation about the things of God. And it's just like, eh. I love talking about Jesus. I love getting alongside of people who just want to talk the word. Hey, Zoe's one of them. I'll get with Zoe, I'll go, Zoe. I'll just say some little tidbit about the things of God. Man, she just lights up a flame. Hey, she's turning into like Super Saiyan level 9. And she's just like, the whole earth is shaking. And she's going, and we just talk. And both our hearts burn as we're talking about the things of God. These people had come in verse 1, and they pressed to hear the word of God. There's life in the word, hey? The word of God will change your life. It'll give you answers to questions that you just thought were unanswerable. It'll open up things that you thought will never ever open up for you. And these people had pressed so much that Jesus, he saw two boats because they're kind of like, they're pressing to him and he's getting further and further, like into the edge of the lake. And so he sees these boats there. So he asked Simon, can I get into this boat? And can you just take me offshore? And so everything became like a natural amphitheater. Just, I don't know how many, hundreds, maybe thousands. And he just begins to teach them. How wonderful that would have been. I can only connect it to sort of being to some of the conferences that I've been to where people teach the word. Like, like Kenneth Copeland, you know, or Andrew Womack. And you just, you get understanding. You go, wow, that's it. Understanding for your life and how to be more effective in your walk with God, how to be more effective in your work and in all sorts of things. So these people were really getting ministered to. And anyway, Jesus, you know, God is no man's debtor. You'll never outgive God. I might tell it another time. But there's a story of a guy that actually did try to outgive God. A true story. And he went down in history as, some argue that he was the richest man that ever lived. But I know Solomon was the richest, but this guy's probably second, eh? We might talk about that another time. So we'll just stick with this story. So Jesus says to them, he says to Simon, well, you've let me use your boat. I'm going to pay you back. Put your nets out. Launch out into the deep. I wonder if you've ever done anything and you've really worked hard at trying to make it work and it just didn't work. Anybody been in that situation? I mean, if you're honest, you know, every one of us has been in a situation where really, really wanted something to work and it just didn't work. Whatever you did just didn't seem to be enough. Well, Peter and his mates were like that. They were professional fishermen. You know, they weren't noobs. They understood how to fish. They understood how to catch fish. This is what they did for a living. They knew the sort of bait, the sort of lures, the sort of nets you would use. They could read the weather. They could understand how the wind and the waves could influence fish and where they would gather and the right time to fish and the wrong time to fish. You didn't need to teach them because this is what they did. And yet in spite of everything they knew, they'd worked all night and caught nothing. How frustrating that must have been. But then to top it off, here's this guy who's asked to use their boat, who probably fishes maybe once or twice a year, if that, telling them, put your nets out. Put it out in the deep and you're going to get such a huge haul. I want you to put yourself in Peter's position. Or John and James. Oh, I'm sure Peter must have been rolling his eyes like, oh, come on, I'll let you use my boat. I've been up all night. You don't know. I've been doing this. I know. But there must have been something about the way Jesus talked. There must have been something about the way he carried himself that just demonstrated that he had understanding and authority. Anyway, Peter just thought, well, all right. It's interesting that he just threw out one net. He said, we've toiled, or Jesus said, throw out your nets. And Peter said, we've toiled all night, but at your word, I'll just throw out the net. Just put out one net. It's probably just to shut him up partly, but maybe there's some truth to what he's saying. We'll see what happens. I guess I can't lose. I mean, this is the old net anyway. I'll just put that out. And to their astonishment, they honestly thought there is not a fish in sight within kilometres of where we are. To their astonishment, there were so many fish began to gather into their net. If you read it, there in verse 6, it says, when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. Didn't Jesus know the net was full? Why did he have to break the net? Didn't he know when enough was enough? Like, it's enough. Hey, the net's breaking. Tell them to stop. And then it goes on. It says like they signal to their partners frantically. They must have been going, oi, come here. We got so many fish, dude. You're not going to... And so John and James are rowing over to the boat where Simon and Andrew are. And they just begin to take bucket loads or basket loads of just fish and just putting it into their boats. And it says there, what is it, in verse 7, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Why did Jesus let that happen? Didn't he know that was enough? Enough! Lord, we're going to sink. One boat's full, they fill up the other boat. Both boats, I mean, can you imagine the lip of the boat's probably like level with the water, like no one move. Don't put your oars in the boat. What are we going to do now? Didn't God know they had enough? I'm trying to illustrate what does it look like to live in abundance. When Jesus said, I have come to give you life and that in abundance, he's talking about overflow. It's not his fault that they had tiny boats. Hey, why didn't they build bigger boats? Not his fault they only put one net out. Our God is a God of abundance, hey? It's so abundant it'll break the nets and sink the boats. That's how abundant it is, hey? Have a look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 29. Give me an oi when you're there. So as Jesus departed from there, and he skirted the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain, and he sat down there, and great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Can you imagine being there? How awesome that must have been. I'm convinced it must have felt like a carnival. There must have been so much excitement. I don't think it would have been quiet and orderly. I think it would have been almost like holy chaos. Because people are dancing and shouting because their loved one now sees. Or their loved one who was crippled is now walking and completely whole. You can't contain that sort of stuff when someone you love has received that and you think, wow. It must have just been electric, but it must have been chaotic. But it must have been joyful. Verse 32, it says, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and he said, I've compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Man, talk about meatheads. One chapter earlier, chapter 14, they were in a similar situation where there were 5,000 men beside women and children and Jesus fed them with a little boy's lunch. And now they're in a similar situation. And Jesus is again, I'm sure that Jesus was doing that just to see, have you learned anything? You know, it's a warning for us. Before you get judgmental on the disciples, it's a warning for us. You can get a great victory in an area, but then the enemy can come attack you in that same area and you feel like you know nothing. It's like you've forgotten everything. And it was like that with them. They'd seen a tremendous miracle. They'd fed 5,000, they'd had 12 baskets left over, and here they are with 4,000 besides women and children. And Jesus says, you know, we need to give them something. I don't want to send them away. And the disciples have forgotten. Meatheads, they've just forgotten. Meatheads are so connected to their circumstances, they cannot see how God could do anything other than what's in front of them. And they just said, where are we going to get food? Where are we going to get bread? There's no way we could feed such a great multitude. And notice what happens. Jesus, in verse 34, Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. And as soon as he heard that, he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and he gave thanks and he broke them and he gave them to his disciples and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. And those who ate were about 4,000 men besides women and children. 7 loaves they had and a few small fish. Let's say there were 7 jumbo loaves. Let's assume maybe they're big loaves, you know. What are you going to, how many are you going to feed with that? 10 people maybe? A few small fish? I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where there wasn't enough. One particular one comes to mind. I became a Christian when I was studying at university. And there was a camp that I joined this Christian group. and one of the leaders there, he decided to organise what he called a men's advance. It was a camp for the blokes who were part of this Christian group. And so there was about 20 of us, and so we all went. We were just really excited, and it was a weekend. And this guy had never, ever organised a camp before. So, I mean, kudos that he was giving it a shot, and we were all just really looking forward to just spending time in praise and worship and the Word and whatever. Anyway, the first night, we said, what's for dinner, you know? And he said, it's stir-fried beef with rice. We thought, oh, that sounds awesome. Anyway, he's cooking it, and it smelled amazing. It got to 6:30, and he came to serve it. I am not exaggerating here. When he served it, he ran out as soon as he dished up for one. And there was about 18 of us. And this one guy, Neil, he had his plate with rice and a stir-fry. There's plenty of rice, but he'd run out of stir-fry after one. And like, there's like 17 of us watching Neil. Like, it was a real, like, we could all feel this defeat kind of rising up, like, oh no, we're going to die now. We're not going to live through the night. And we made it, hey. We survived. We went and got takeaway and stuff. But imagine being in this situation, 4,000 men besides women and children, and all you've got is 7 loaves and 3 fish. I'm sure it must have felt like, I think I must have felt a bit of that, but maybe multiplied 1,000 times more when they're looking at like, this is all we got? What are we going to do with this? Yet as soon as Jesus heard that that's all they had, he said, all right, let's get them to sit down. Let's get ready to eat. You know, a person that lives in abundance doesn't see problems, hey? They see opportunities. Jesus was walking and living in abundance. He didn't see a problem. The disciples weren't. They saw a problem. A person who's not living in abundance will say things like, oh man, that's just way too much. I'm not paying that. I can't afford that. What? They want me to pay that? And listen, I'm not trying to preach at you. I've been in that situation. And there are times that God has had to correct me for it. But that's not abundant thinking. That's pauper mentality. Do you think God is intimidated by the price tag? Do you think if there was something that you desired and you went to God, he would say, how much is it? And his palms started to sweat like, oh boy, not sure, hey, we'll give it a shot. I don't know if we can get that to you. God's not intimidated. Jesus was not intimidated. Like, he didn't say, how much did you say? How many fish? His voice didn't crack when he was asking. When they told him, he just said, yep, okay, let's get everybody to sit down. See, when you move in abundance, you don't see problems, you see opportunities. This is just another opportunity to demonstrate the goodness of God. And the scripture says that they distributed after he gave thanks and he began to distribute to the disciples, they began to distribute. And it says they all ate, verse 37, they all ate and they were filled and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. These were not just baskets, they were large baskets. This is not the same word that's used in the previous chapter when they had 12 baskets left over. The word that's used in Matthew 14 when he fed the 5,000 and they had 12 baskets left over, it talks about a small wicker basket. Probably like a fruit basket or something like that. This is not the same word. In the Greek, it's not the same word. It's a completely different word. And this word, this is the same word that appears in Acts chapter 9, verse 25, when Paul had become a new convert and people were plotting to kill him, they lowered him out of the city wall in a basket. This is the same basket. These baskets were big enough that a man could fit in. So when they had 7 baskets left over, it was more than the previous time. The 12 little baskets, they had masses. Can you imagine being in a situation where you think you don't have enough, but you end up doing whatever you end up doing, whatever you need to do, and you end up with more left over, vastly more left over than when you started. Why was there so much left over? Didn't Jesus know when's enough's enough? Why didn't he just say, okay, that's enough, just stop. Stop, no more multiplication, that's enough. Everybody will have enough now. No, our God is a God of abundance. Jesus, He said, I've come to give you life and that abundantly. I've come to give you an overflowing life. It's just so typical. That's why I said the other week about the sound project. If God's put it on your heart to sow in it, sow into it. If he hasn't put it on your heart, don't sow into it. But don't be asking, what's the balance now? I fully expect it to be over and above our target. Because that's just typical of Jesus. He came to bring abundance, overflow. And there were seven large baskets that were full. Because our God is just that type of person. Hey, abundant living swallows up any sort of need. So how do we move into abundant living? Hey, I've got three points, and I'm not going to be real long with these. If you want to move into abundant living, you need to fill your vision with God's willingness and ability to increase you. You have to fill your vision. Hey, people don't experience this because all they see is the need. They don't see the supply. And if you keep being hypnotized by the need, that's all you're going to have in your life. Let me put this to you, hey. If in your life, if everything in your life you can point to through your hard work and saving, you have not touched the supernatural flow of God's provision. If your life, if your income is determined by your job, you have not moved into God's abundance. Hey. Your job was never ever meant to provide you with a living. It just wasn't. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let him who steals steal no longer, but let him work with his hands that he may have to give. Your job's meant to be your seed basket. God wants to provide you over and above that. But see, right now I can hear there's a number of you thinking, well, how's he going to do that? You don't have to know how. You don't have to understand how it's going to happen. If you understood how it was going to happen, you wouldn't need faith. Faith means you don't understand. Faith means there are questions I still have, but I know this is what God's telling me, so I'm going to do it. If you knew how it was all going to happen, well, who needs faith in that situation? You've worked it all out. If you are not living on the edge, I love what Andrew Womack says, if you're not living on the edge, you are taking up too much room. Hey. Matthew 7. Have a look at Matthew 7. Hallelujah. Are you getting something out of this morning? Oh, this is good stuff, hey. I know it's making some of you angry, and I love it. I would rather you be hot or cold. You're lukewarm, Jesus will spit you out, hey. Even if you get cold, I make you angry with some of the things, I'm glad of it, hey. I hope you don't get to sleep. I hope it stirs you up so much you'll open your Bible and you start reading it for yourself, hey. You might actually find where it is. Matthew 7, give me an oi if you're there. Verse 7, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks the door will be opened. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? Hands up, we've got parents here. Your child asks you, Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. Are you going to go give him a stone? There you go, bite into that one, son. Or they're starving and you give them a scorpion. What parent would do that? A parent that needs to be locked up. Hey, what Jesus was sharing with the crowds was just common sense. I mean, they were thinking like, that's right. I mean, as parents, we love our children. We love to lavish on our children. We love to bless them. We look for opportunity. I just want to see him smile. I just want to see him blessed. And he says, if you being sinful, if you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Everyone say, how much more?
How much more?
He said, how much more does your Father in heaven? His love for us is so great. I love that word that God gave me, hey, in the praise and worship. Just like the rolling thunder. His love for you just rolls and rolls. How much more does he want? He wants you to experience abundant living. He doesn't want you to eke out an existence or barely make it by. If you're in debt, he wants you debt free. He doesn't want you tied and chained. You're the borrower's servant to the lender. God wants you free of those things. And when you move into abundance, you will find yourself being free of these things so, so quickly. Hey, doesn't take long. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if he filled a net with fish and he fed 4,000 men besides women and children to such an extent that there were just like masses left over, you don't think he can bring increase into your life? Now, remember, this abundant living is more than just finances. I'm sort of focusing on that because that's what God's been speaking to me about the last couple of weeks to talk about. But it's in every area, hey? Your income is not defined by your job. Begin, you know, this was one of the first things that God began to teach me when he began to teach me about finances. He said, you think I can only supply through your job. He said, take the lid off. That's literally the way he said it. Take the lid off it. Because see, our thinking limits God.
Yes.
Hey, how are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. The way you think, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The way you think will limit God. And so if you think that the only way God can supply for me is through my job, he will supply for you through your job. But he wants to do far more than that. But you've got to change your thinking. And just say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. But if you want to provide for me through any other way, I'm happy to receive. And just walk by faith. Hey. I don't want you to misunderstand. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme. You know? It's not. And if you decide to move in this area, which I believe it's God's will for every one of us to move, you will be challenged.
Yes.
Hey. Particularly in the, if this is new stuff and you're going to put it to work, right, because you can see it in the Word, you will be challenged. Jesus said that pressure and persecution comes because of the Word. So I don't want you to have any sort of misgivings about this. Your decisions in these areas, if you want to move and flow in this, there's tremendous blessing and benefit in it, but there will be challenges. How can you tell if you're in a place where you're beginning to move in abundance? Well, the price tag doesn't matter to you anymore. Increasingly so. You don't care what the price is. You know, there's some of you I know that are prayerfully considering enrolling in Bible college. And that's an expensive venture, particularly because it may eat up into you being able to actually work. But you'll know that you're moving into that place of abundance when you don't care. You don't care what the price tag is. And whether you go to Bible college or not, you can just use that as a gauge in your own life. Are there things that you just won't get because it's the price? Well, then you're limiting God in that area. God, you know, God can bring that price right down. Hey, he can bring it right down, but he doesn't need to bring it right down. He can provide you with such an abundance. Yeah, exactly. And I've experienced both of them. There's times where just the things that I wanted, which just seemed like way out of reach, and God provided financially over and above. There's one just... anyway, no, I won't go into it. So, but you can tell if you're moving in abundance, hey, because the price tag doesn't become a factor. Another evidence that you're starting to move in these areas is you're becoming more outspoken in this area. Your speech is bolder. Remember Hebrews 10:35? Don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your outspokenness. Don't cast away your boldness of speech. So you can tell, you know, you just become bolder. You just, it's just like you can just see it. Even though you can't see it physically, you can just see it. And it's just like you want to talk to everybody about it. It's just like, this is awesome. Guess what God's doing for me? And then you start talking to them. They go, where is it? And you go, oh, it hasn't materialized yet, but it's well on its way. It's as good as done. And if you're talking to a meathead, it's just like, oh, don't worry about it. If you want to move in abundance, second point, understand the purpose of prosperity. Hey, so my first point was fill your vision with God's willingness and ability to increase you. My second point is understand the purpose of prosperity. There's a reason why God wants you to increase. And it's not to fulfill your lusts. God does not want you to prosper for that reason. He has no problem with you having money. He has no problem with you being rich. In fact, the word rich, financial riches, is used in relation to the atonement and what Jesus purchased for us. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, though Jesus was rich, yet he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And it was talking about finances. The word rich is almost always translated financially wealthy, financial riches. God doesn't have a problem with that, hey? But if you don't understand the purpose of it, and you think it's just to feed your own desires and your own lusts, it just ain't going to happen, hey? Have a look at Deuteronomy 8 verse 18. Deuteronomy 8 verse 18. Hallelujah. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. God doesn't give us wealth. He gives us the power to get it. You've got to use that. That's why I always talk to people that, you know, if they don't have a job or anything, God can't bless you. If you're on welfare, he can't bless you. But if you put your hands to work, he gives your hands power to get wealth. He'll bless the work of your hands and you'll find increase and abundance come. But notice here in Deuteronomy 8 verse 18, it says what the purpose of prosperity is. He gives you power to get wealth that he may establish his covenant. The purpose of you increasing is God wants to establish or confirm his covenant. He wants people to be able to look at you and go, you're one of them Jesus lovers, aren't you? Yep. Yep, I can tell. Because there's a difference in your life. Hey. That's the purpose. He wants you to abound with it so much that you're just a liberal giver. And you're just looking for opportunities to bless and to give and to sow into others. And then as you do that, it's confirming his covenant with you. God wants to establish his covenant. You know, I've heard some people say, you know, well, I don't really need all this prosperity stuff. As long as I've got food on the table and clothes on my back, I'm all right. That is. That is really small-mindedness and selfishness at the epitome. I remember there was a friend of mine that said that. I know he was just trying to be humble. He said, you know, I don't need that much. As long as I've got food on my table and clothes on my back, I'm all right. I remember I said to him, Dave, I go, just work as hard as you can and put aside just enough for food on your table and clothes on your back and give me the rest. I'll help you. You can't give if you don't have. And it's a selfish person that only thinks about themselves. As long as I've got food for myself and clothes on my back. That's not humility, that's inverted pride. Where you are not willing to extend yourself and believe God and put your faith on the line and say, God, I want you to bring it in bucket loads, bring it in car loads, bring it in truck loads. I want to be a blessing to others. That's the purpose of prosperity. He wants to confirm his covenant. I love it when people come. I remember one time where God had just blessed me so much. There was this guy, this was when I was at the school, and he blessed me numerous times. And this one particular student, that he had seen every time. He just, God had put him in this position where he would see the breakthrough come and manifest, and from all sorts of things. I mean, just God just did amazing things. You know, like my office as a chaplain, it was bigger than the principal's office. I had a fridge in there. I had an air conditioner. I was the only member of staff. My room was the only air conditioned office. And then eventually, a few years later, the other officers got. But I got it free of charge. That's a whole nother story. But you know, just and TVs. I'm talking about multiple TVs and game consoles and all sorts of things. Got to just and this one particular student I'm thinking of, he had sort of been there to see, and he was an atheist. I remember the last time it was like a big screen TV had just been delivered to my office, full high definition, and I'm mounting it on the wall, and he had been laughing at me because I'd been saying, "You watch." I go, "You watch. God's going to get me a TV and I'm not going to pay a cent for it." I go, "Watch. You mark my words." And he was the first student to come in when I'd mounted it. And he looked at it and he went, "Oh my God." And I go, "No, not your God, my God." And then he slinked up to me later and go, because he'd just seen so much. He said, "You're either the luckiest person that's alive or this stuff is real." And I said, "Well, you make up your mind." And he came up to me later and he goes, "Do you reckon you can pray and ask God to give me a brand new car?" Atheist. God wants to bless you to confirm his covenant so that even the atheists will look and go, "Oh my God, how is this happening?" And my third and final point, to move into abundant living, you need to recognize that God is your source. God is your source. Yes, he gives your hands the ability to produce wealth, but he is the source of the blessing. Hey, it's not your ingenuity. It's not your brilliance. It's not some scheme that you've thought up to beat the system, to work it out. No, God is your source. Now, he can use a million different ways to get it to you. He can use investments. He can show you how to save money. He can just use a multitude of different things, but don't put your hope in those things. Put your hope and trust in Jesus and let him just begin to bless. So recognize that he is your source. You know, that's what tithing is all about. Tithing is all about recognizing who is the source. That's why the scripture says the tithe is the Lord's in Leviticus 27. It says the tithe is holy. It's the Lord's. That's why Malachi says, "You've robbed from me when you withheld the tithe." Because it's not yours. Now, let me make this clear. We've taken up the offering so you can relax. And number two, if you never ever give, you will always be welcome here. Because I don't depend on your giving. I am well looked after. I've learned how to flow. I'm not an expert on this, but I've learned enough. Hey, where I'm flowing better than I've ever flowed in my entire life. Hey. And it excites me so much. And the stories that I have to tell about the goodness of God, particularly in the area of finances, is just, I'm just so thankful. Hey, and it's not because I'm an amazing person. I'm boasting on Jesus. Yes. Hey, I'm boasting on him. But this is not going to happen unless you see God as your source. And that's what the tithe is all about. I've heard some people say, "Well, you know, the tithe is the law, and we're not under the law." No, the tithe is not the law. The tithe existed before the law. You can read that in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham, that's the first mention of tithe. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. And interestingly enough, that was the first mention of tithing. The last mention of tithing is in Hebrews chapter 7 about Melchizedek. And what do we know about Melchizedek? He's an eternal priest. He's part of an eternal priesthood. Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And Hebrews 7 says Jesus now receives tithes. Tithing is not part of the law. It was part of the law, but it's not for us. It existed before and after. But it's not yours. The tithe is all about recognizing, "God, you are the source of my blessing, and I honor you and I give what belongs to you." That's what the tithe is all about. And the reason I'm saying this is if I don't share this, you're not going to experience abundance. It's just not going to work.
Oh, well, brother, you trying to say we have to earn our blessings? You think that tithing will help you earn the blessing? Let's think about that just for a moment. How did you get saved? Did you have to earn it?
No, it comes by grace through faith. Is that right?
Not of works, lest anyone should boast. How do you get healed? Do you have to earn your healing?
No way.
You try to earn your healing, that's the quickest way to lose it. Hey, it comes by grace through faith. How does God protect you? Do you have to earn that protection?
No.
In fact, every single blessing of God, every blessing, righteousness, healing, peace of mind, every single blessing of God comes by grace through faith. So what made you think you have to earn your money? Only a meathead thinks like that. Because a meathead thinks about all I can do with, like, this is my job, that's all God can bless, I've got to work hard. God wants to do far more than that. You try going to, you think you're going to earn things from God with finances? You try it with a bank manager. Hey, go to the bank manager, give him $100, say, I want 3,000%. I'll give you the $100, I'll invest it in this bank. If you can give me a return of 3,000%, he'll laugh you out the door. And that's bottom level on God's interest rates. 30-fold is 3,000%. You think you're going to earn that with your itty-bitty tithe? The tithe is not to earn anything from God. The tithe is your action of faith. It's saying, God, you're my supplier. I believe I can do better on 90% than I can do on 100. And because I believe that, I give you what's yours. Don't take my word for it. Search it out in the Word. Like I said, I free you. I release you of any obligation to give here. You do what God says between you and Him. Because I don't depend on you to give. Joy and I launched out into following God and allowing Him to be our source before we ever had a church. Now, we were living by faith then. Now the church, only this year the church has come into a place where it can begin to give me a part salary, which is wonderful, but I'm not dependent on that. And I want to see you begin to discover it too, where you can begin to flow. And you can begin to experience it for yourself, eh? But you won't experience it unless you see that God is your source. And for God to be your source, it means you're not going to try to earn it, you're not going to try to work for it, and you're going to honor Him as your source. Hallelujah. Man, this is just... I don't want to give too much details, but like... You know, in the Old Testament, in the law, the Israelites had three tithes, didn't they? They had the tithe that they went to the priests, there was another tithe that they give to the orphan and the widows, and there was another tithe that they spent on themselves. There were three tithes. Now, hands up if you believe we live under a better covenant with better promises. Then your finances, you ought to be believing God to come to a place where you exceed that. Hey. Otherwise, don't come and give me baloney that you believe the Word of God. If you believe that we are partakers of a better covenant based on better promises, our giving should be greater than that of the Hebrews. Otherwise, you don't believe it. And I don't want to give you the details, but my giving, my finances have gone past that 30% threshold. And the reason I'm saying it, I want to boast about Jesus. I want to boast about the goodness of God and the integrity of His Word. And I want to boast because only I know and He knows where I came from. Where I lived, and I was barely surviving from week to week. And God has brought me in a very short time to this place where I am wearing better clothes than I've ever worn in my life. Just in every way, I'm just blessed. And it's not because I'm special. He wants to do that for every one of you, hey? So those things are a good start, hey, about moving into abundance, hey? Where you recognize that God is your source, where you understand that the purpose of abundance is that God wants to confirm His covenant, hey? and where you fill your vision with God's ability and His willingness to move in your life. Amen. Let's stand up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let me encourage you. Just look up the scriptures that we talked about and consider these things. Don't just go running off because I've said a few things. You know, it's important that you settle it in your own heart. It needs to come to a stage where it's not like, well, Pastor Les said this. It needs to come to a stage where it's like, I can see the Bible says this. And then when you're at that stage, that's when you begin to act on it, and that's when it really begins to turn into fruit in your life. Hey, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness.